Today's reading is Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 to 14. It can be found on page 978 in the church Bibles. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you, as is proper among saints. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure, or who is covetous, that is, an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not become partners with them, for at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore it says, "Awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you."
Nancy, thank you for reading that for us. And can I encourage you to have Ephesians 5 there open in front of you? We're going to get into that in a moment, but let me just say a couple of things up front before we do. I want to say that obviously what Paul is talking about here in Ephesians 5, it's going to be immensely challenging for many of us to hear this morning, and in that I include myself. Just like in Ephesus, we live in a highly sexualized culture. We live in a culture where sex is put in front of our eyes most of the time in advertising or on our TVs or in the books that we read or on our laptops or mobile phones. Every variety of sexual activity is easily accessible, whether that's in person or whether that's through a screen. And by and large, it's accepted as normal and not a big deal at all to do whatever you please in this area of life. But actually, what Paul says here is not just challenging because the great sea of the culture out there is like that. No, not just because of that. It's going to challenge us because we have allowed the dirty water of the world to get into the boat of the church and into our lives. And many Christian people are starting to sink. Now, when we come across in the Bible a challenge to our sin, there's really sort of three approaches we can use to face that. The first is to deny it. We can say, I know some people struggle with that, but that's not my problem. Or we can say, yeah, okay, I've done that, but really I've only done that because someone else has led me to that. We can blame someone else. Or we can say, well, maybe, but yeah, I think actually we can just pass that on for now. It's not that big a deal. So we can deny it. Another approach would be to despair at it. So we can think kind of, woe is me, I am lost. We can think there's no hope for me. No one else struggles with this, just me. And this is the end for me. So we can deny it, we can despair at it, but I'm going to encourage us this morning to dissolve it in the gospel. That we take our sin and we dissolve it in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And what I mean by that is that we need to come to terms with our sin. We need deep conviction. We need to expose it in our hearts and be truly sorry and repentant over it. And I pray that we really will feel that this morning as we talk about this together. But I also hope that that's not where we will stay this morning. That by the end of our time together, that deep conviction that will turn to real repentance and then to real hope and to joy, because God has given us his grace and forgiveness in Jesus Christ. And he's given us the power of his Spirit, which is the same power that raised Christ from the dead, so that we might be changed in him and that we might experience the light of his glorious grace once again. In short, the goal of this passage is really the quote that's there at the end in verse 14. It's probably a summary of Isaiah chapter 60. "Awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Wake up to your sin, turn from it, and you will experience once more the shining grace and glory of Jesus Christ." That's the preamble. Let's pray before we come to this. Lord God, our Father, we're going to hear this morning, and we've already heard as the passage was read, some challenges towards us today. And so we pray that you'd help us to humbly sit under your word, to listen to what it says, and that we would be changed by your Spirit to become holy and pleasing to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, who are we? Now, we've been learning about this in Ephesians. We learned back in chapter 2 that when we believed in Jesus, a decisive change was made in our lives. We were dead in our trespasses and sins. That's what we were like. We were following the course of the world. We were under the thumb of the devil. But now all that has changed, because we've come to believe in Jesus Christ and his sacrifice on the cross. We've been forgiven our sins, and so we have died with him. And because of his resurrection life, we have been raised with him, and now we're seated with him in the heavenly realms. And so Paul has told us that we are actually new creations. We are new people. We have a brand new life. That's who we are. That was the first half of the book. Now, in the second half of the book, that new life is what we're being called to live out. And since chapter 4, verse 1, Paul's been calling on the Ephesians and on us to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which we've been called. He's urging us to live lives that match the truth of who we already are in Christ. And we've heard this over the last couple of weeks. Paul's called us not to walk as the Gentiles do, as the world does, but to put off the old self and put on the new self. And here in our passage, we get that walking language again. You may have spotted it a couple of times. It's got some added nuance to it, though, today. We're to walk in two ways: walk in love, and we're to walk in light. Walk in love, walk in light. And that's how we're going to take this passage this morning. Here's the first choice Paul puts before us. This is verses 1 to 6, that first paragraph, paragraph and a half. Walk in love, not in sexual immorality. Now, in November 1984, the British-American rock band Foreigner released their greatest hit. It's one of the great power ballads in rock history. It made it into Rolling Stone's top 500 greatest songs of all time. And I wonder if anyone here is, well, should we say, mature enough to know what that is. Now, don't worry, I'm not going to sing it for you, but it goes like this. I've got to take a little time. A little time to think things over. I better read between the lines in case I need it when I'm older. Anyone know? Yeah, well done, well done. Winner down here. So the chorus goes like this. I want to know what love is. I want you to show me. I want to feel what love is. I know you can show me. Now, it's an absolute banger. Mick Jones, you can listen to it later on. Mick Jones, the lead singer who wrote that song, he wanted to know what love is. He wanted someone to show him what love is. And when you listen to the song, you realize that he's had a series of romantic relationships, but all of them have fallen short of that. And he was pinning his hopes on the next one being the one that would reveal real love to him. I don't know how that worked out for Mick Jones. I hope he's okay. But if he'd had a Christian person in his life at that time, I hope they might have pointed him to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1 and 2. You want to know what love is? You want someone to show you? Well, here it is. Paul tells these Ephesians, "Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God." Here's love. The love that we're to now walk in as Christians is God's love. We're to be imitators of God. But that love's not unknown. It's not vague. No, it has concrete expression in the person of Jesus Christ. And there are actually two aspects of the love of Christ that are mentioned here. First, the most obvious one, it's sacrificial love. Sacrificial love. He loved us and gave himself up for us. If you want to know what love is, if you want someone to show you what love is, look at the cross, says Paul. See, there's another great song that runs with this theme. It wasn't written in the 1980s by a rock band, but in the 1840s by a Welsh shepherd. And we sang it earlier on this morning. "Here is love, vast as the ocean, loving kindness as the flood, when the Prince of Life, our ransom, shed for us his precious blood. He gave himself up for us on the cross." So real love is selfless, sacrificial love. It's a love that says, "My life is second to yours, and I lay it down for you." Jesus did this for us, to pay for our sins, that we might be forgiven. Now, if you're not a Christian here this morning, maybe this is the part of the sermon that you need to hear the most. Could it be that Jesus Christ loves you? And that he's given his life to save you. I wonder if you've ever considered that. That he loves you and that he wants to know you. And that if you'll come to him and you'll repent of your sin, you can be forgiven and you can know him. You can experience that real love. That true love today. By trusting in Jesus. And if you are a Christian here this morning, Paul says, you need to choose this kind of love as your model for life. Let Christ's sacrificial, selfless love shape you and lay down your lives for others. That's the first aspect. This is selfless, sacrificial love. But the second aspect is this, and that is that Christ's love is a holy love. Walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. So Christ's love, through his sacrifice, it's a love that deals with sin. It turns away God's wrath against our sin, and therefore it has the effect of turning us away from sin and towards righteousness. The love of Christ is a love that seeks to purify us. And that too is something that we're to imitate. Real love doesn't lead people into sin, doesn't sin against another person. It's a love that seeks to break free from sin and help other people break free from sin as well. The kind of love that we're to walk in is pure love that seeks to lead people away from sin and into righteousness. Choose to walk in love, this kind of love, says Paul. But sadly, there is another way that we could walk, and that's a distortion of love. And sadder still is that many Christians still walk in this way, and it's not pretty. So let's look now at verse 3. "But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you, as is proper among saints." Now, later on in chapter 5, Paul is going to remind the Ephesians that God created sex as good and has given it as a gift for use in one particular context. Sexual activity is only suitable for a lifelong committed marriage between one man and one woman who become one flesh. That's what later in chapter 5 we'll read, chapter 5, verse 31. God's word plainly teaches that. But here in chapter 5, verse 3, Paul stacks up three terms all to do with sexual sin. So sexual immorality, that's the kind of headline term, and that's a category term. It's a kind of catch-all term for all types of sexual activity outside of that between a man and a woman who are married. And it's the Greek word porneia, from which we get pornography. And this kind of sin, it certainly includes the use of pornography and the sexual acts that accompany it. And that's whether you're married or not. Now, this is an absolute plague in our culture. It's become rife through the easy accessibility of sexual images, first through magazines and now through many TV shows. Seems you can't release a Netflix show without some pretty graphic sex scenes in the first few episodes. And of course, it comes through a laptop screen, and now most of it invasively through a mobile phone. We carry it wherever we go. And we need to be in no doubt that this kind of sexual immorality, it has crept into the church, into the lives of many men and women. It's a plague, to be honest. And I want to be real with you. When I say church, I don't just mean churches out there or churches nationally. I mean in here. And this is just one area of sexual immorality. It's not just porn. It includes sexual activity between unmarried couples and engaged couples. That's euphemistically called fooling around, but that's a pretty foolish way to downplay it. And of course, sexual immorality includes both adultery and homosexual sex. Sexual immorality is all of those things that we do physically with our bodies that step over the boundaries of marriage that God has laid down in his word. So that's like the headline term, but there are two other terms that run alongside it. And you think, well, why does Paul have to add these two other things? Well, I think it's because these next two terms, they point us inside ourselves, to our inner life. So you get impurity, all impurity there. And that directs us, I think, to our thought life, to the sexual images that we turn over in our minds, that we allow our minds to dwell on or fantasize about. Now, I went into W.H. Smith the other day, to be about to be sold W.H. Smith. And they had a big display on the, at the side of the room on one category of books, which was romantasy. If you don't know what that is, it's romantic fantasy. You probably could work that out. It's fantasy novels combined with romance novels. And I understand that many of these books have pretty graphic sexual storylines. And what they do, and as well as what other romance books allow you to do, is to imagine in your mind what it would be like to be with somebody else. To kind of play with that idea of being in love with someone and being intimate with someone. Now that seems less dirty somehow than pornography does, doesn't it? It's a bit more respectable perhaps. But impure thoughts are part of the package. And these kind of books, they give fuel to that. Of course, you don't need a book to go wild in your imagination, do you? Impurity. The third term is covetousness. Now, that can just mean greed, like as in greed for money. But I think here it's an extension of the same theme. So do you remember the words of the 10th commandment? You shall not covet. One of the things you're not to covet, that you're not to desire in your heart, is your neighbor's wife or your neighbor's husband. So we're not to set our desires onto someone that we're not married to or who's married to someone else. So you see what he's doing? He's he's creating a package of this kind of grubby, selfish, taking sexual sin. It's a package of actions and thoughts and deep desires. And it stands in such contrast, doesn't it, to the pure and holy, selfish, sacrificial, giving love of Jesus. Now, what does Paul say we should do about it? He says there mustn't even be a hint of it among you, Christians, because you're saints, you're holy people. It mustn't even be named among you. It's not proper, it's not appropriate for who you are now in Christ. And in verse 4, he picks up on a different expression of this in the way that we speak about sex. So verse 4, let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. So this is the kind of sexual innuendo, the euphemisms, the inappropriate banter, the vulgar jokes that are common in workplaces and in pubs and in sports teams. Remember particularly a football team that I used to play in, and the guys in the changing room and in the pub afterwards, they would boast about and they would joke about their sexual conquests, speak openly about what they do in the bedroom with their girlfriends, and they'd send these filthy messages and images around the WhatsApp group, and they'd laugh about it. That's pretty normal. That kind of thing finds its place in the world. But what does Paul say? He says it has no place among us. It's out of place for those in Christ. And he says, instead, there should be thankfulness. Now, when you hear that, you think, well, how on earth is thankfulness the alternative to that? It seems a bit odd. But here's what I think he means. Paul wants Christians to be thankful for the gift of sex as God has given it to us. Now, sometimes Christians have been pretty down on sex. They've kind of talked about it as if it's an evil thing in itself. But actually, the alternative to the grubby way of talking about sex that the world offers, the alternative is for Christians not to be negative about it, but to express how thankful we are to God for this good gift, when it's used in the context that God has defined it to be used for, in marriage. We are to be positively thankful for that. Now, one final thing to say before we come on to the next section. Paul, before we leave that behind, Paul wants to really get us to grasp how serious it is that we deal with this. This is verse 5. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure, or who is covetous, that is an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. He's pointing out that those in the world who live like this, they end up on the outside of the kingdom. And he says this not to cause Christians who have lapsed into sin to despair. That's not what he wants. He wants to stir them to repentance. To say, look, that's not you actually. You are a saint chosen by God and sealed by the Spirit. You have a guaranteed inheritance in eternity in the kingdom. That's who you are. So now live in accordance with that truth, in obedience to Jesus. And don't let anyone tell you that your sexual sin doesn't matter. There'll be plenty of people who tell you that pornography is not that big a deal. It doesn't harm anyone. Who say masturbation just meets a physical need and everybody does it, it's normal. There'll be people who say, look, you should sleep with your girlfriend or your boyfriend before you get married. It's not a problem. In fact, actually, it's a good thing. And there'll be people who say, read this novel, watch this show on TV, And yeah, there's some graphic stuff in there, but it's all part of the story, so it's fine. And the people who tell you that might be in work, they might be at the pub, they might be on the sports team, but sadly, sometimes there might be people inside the church. And actually, this is exactly what many churches across the UK are saying. Let no one deceive you with empty words. For because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Don't be deceived. It really matters. And we need to walk differently. That's our first point today. Brothers and sisters, walk in love. Selfless, sacrificial, holy love. And not in sexual immorality. Now here's the second, and we come to verses 7 to 14. We get another walking word. We get walk in light, not in darkness. Walk in light, not in darkness. Verse 7. Therefore, do not become partners with them, for at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. In verse 7, he tells us not to be partners with them. And you want to ask, well, who's the them? Well, they're the sons of disobedience in verse 6. That is, don't return to the pattern of life that you were in before, that the pattern of the people of this world and to which you no longer belong. And on which God will bring his judgment. And you might think, well, okay, if that's what we've got to do, what I'll do then is I'll withdraw from the world and I'll kind of huddle in a Christian bubble or a Christian bunker, and that's how I'll stay pure. Like some kind of monk or hermit might have done in the past. But that's not what he says, no. He says, look, we're to remain in the world alongside the people of the world, but we're not to be partners with them. There's to be a clear distinctiveness, a clear difference between our lives and their lives, and it's a difference as stark as that between darkness and light. You were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Notice the past tense there. This change has already been made fundamentally when we came to Christ, and it acts as a further motivation to change our lives from sexual immorality, or from really any other kind of immorality, to live lives that are now in step with the light that we've been brought into, lives that shine out what is good and what is right and what is true. Verse 9. Now I want us to spot something important here. Now, we might understand that principle. We might say, yeah, okay, I get that we're now in the light. But even though we might get that, how to actually live as children of light isn't always clearly and immediately obvious to a Christian. And just have a look at verse 10. I think verse 10 is a really striking verse, and I think it's actually the key to understanding what follows. Verse 10 says this, try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Notice that? Try to discern. In other words, what you need to do to be walking in the light is you need to look at God's word, and you need to look at your life, and you need to compare the two and see if they match. So when someone becomes a Christian, sometimes things change instantly, don't they? So there are sins that you immediately realize are incompatible with the Christian life, and you change them straight away. So I remember very clearly a friend of mine who would swear really in every sentence that he said. But then when he came to Christ, overnight that changed on the spot. It was really amazing. It didn't happen again. But it didn't happen like that for every sin in his life. Other sins took a lot longer. And of course, from Christian to Christian, the blind spots that we have are going to be different. So one person will realize that what they're doing is sinful and they'll change it, but another will be doing the same thing and they won't have a clue that it's wrong. It's just what they've always done and no one's told them. So we often have things that are kind of carryovers from our old way of life. And alongside that, we also have things that have kind of crept into our lives without us realizing. So to use the metaphor here, we have areas of life and things that we do that are of the dark, which haven't yet been brought into the light. And that's what Paul instructs us to do here in verse 11. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it's shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Now that may be, the last bit sounds a little bit confusing, the logic of that. But what it's saying is that we're to look for the patterns and the behaviours of our lives that belong to the old way, that belong to the dark, and we're to bring them out into the light so that we might reject them and turn from them. And it's true, isn't it, that often we're ashamed of such sinful patterns, aren't we? And we'd prefer to keep those things hidden. And actually, one of the big lies of Satan in this area of sexual sin is that, well, you'd be better off if it stayed hidden. Have you ever heard that kind of inner voice? You can't own up to that. That's going to cause all sorts of problems if anyone finds out. It's much better, isn't it, to cover that up, to keep that in the dark. That's a lie. It's actually a nasty lie because that further traps people in their sin. What we need to do, what Paul's saying here, is we need to identify and label sinful behaviours for what they are, to confess them as sin, and then recognising them as they are, not go near them again. They need to be brought out into the open. They need to be made visible to us so that we can avoid them. So the areas of our lives that were once dark actually become areas of light. I think it's important, too, to realise that this exposing of sin, it's not just an individual thing. It's not just something that I do for myself. It's a corporate thing that we do for one another. We've got a role to play in each other's lives. And that's important, isn't it? Because we're so often blind to our own sin, well, to our blind spots. We don't know they're there. And we might need a brother or sister just to gently expose the sin in our lives. Now, that's a bit scary for us, isn't it? That takes real courage to on the part of the one who's doing the exposing to stand up and say something like that. We might be scared of upsetting someone. Also, it's got to be balanced, but we can't be judgmental and we shouldn't be insensitive to someone struggling with sin. But speaking the truth in love, we can really help each other. We can come alongside each other and say, look, brother, sister, you know that thing that you're doing, that pattern of life, that belongs to the old way. I've been there, and I want you to know that belongs in the dark. But you now are in the light. Let me help you walk in the light. Why don't we work on that together? I wonder if you could do that for someone this week. That's exactly what Paul's doing here in this passage, isn't it, in regard to sexual sin. He's exposing it for these Ephesians and for us. He's shedding light on these dark areas in our lives. Why is he doing it? Well, it's not to condemn us. It's so that the light of Christ might shine into them and utterly transform them. That brings us to the close and that final quote that I mentioned there at the start. Here's the wonderful news. Here's why this morning's passage, with all of its challenges, and they're real, aren't they? Here's why it shouldn't crush us in the face of our sin. Here's why it should leave us hopeful and even joyful. Verse 14, therefore it says, awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Now, this happened at conversion, but it happens too as we deal with our sin in our lives. So can I encourage you then, brother or sister, turn from your sin. Turn from your sexual sin. And what you will experience is the shining grace and glory of Jesus Christ. You will experience his power to completely change you and even to make you a light in this dark world. Let's pray together. Oh God, our Father, as we've listened to your word this morning, we know that it challenges things in our lives that we know aren't right, that belong in the dark. And Father, so we ask that you would help us now not to deny them, not to say it's not a problem for us, but also not to despair over them either. Help us to dissolve them into the gospel. Help us to be repentant, to be truly sorry. Help us to turn our lives from sin towards the light, towards a holy life that's pleasing to you. Thank you, Lord God, for the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for his death on the cross, that he gave himself up for us to pay for our sins. And thank you too that we do have a glorious inheritance ahead of us that's guaranteed, that that's where you're taking us. And we pray, Lord God, therefore this morning and over the course of this week as we think of these things, Lord, that you might make us a people who are pleasing to you. Help us to expose our sin in our own lives. Help us to do that gently with others. Change us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.